All right. Good morning, church family. So last month we looked at Philippians chapter 2, and today we'll be looking at chapter 3 of Philippians. So the last time I spoke in Philippians 2, I'm going to go through a quick review here, what happened in that chapter. Paul told the church that he wanted them to fulfill his joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. He wanted them to have the same mind. To do that, we need to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but to look out for the interests of others. We need to let the mind of Christ be in us. He's our ultimate example of humility, love, and sacrifice. That's why we need Jesus in our to have our mind there. If we all have the mind of Christ, then we will be like-minded. He also told them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And we know that the good things we do are not what gets us into heaven. We're saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith, sorry. And God has works for us to do, but they're not what gets us into heaven. They're our show of appreciation for what he's done for us. So the good works he has for us to do, it's not a got to, but it's a get to. We don't have to do them to get to heaven, but we get to do them now that we are freed from sin. And we get to do that as a show of appreciation. So Paul also told them in chapter 2, do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul went on to say that he's happy if he's being poured out as a drink offering for them, and he rejoices. So he was saying if his imprisonment leads to his death, he's happy for them because he gets to be an example to them and gets to minister to them in that way. And then he also used Timothy and Epaphroditus as great examples of men who were doing the things he talked about in that chapter. So now we're going to read chapter 3 together. Well, I mean, read it with me, and then we'll go back and look at it in a closer. So Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. But brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. So back in verse 1 here, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So that word rejoice, it comes up in this little epistle here 16 times in just 4 chapters. That word rejoice means be glad. And it's easy to rejoice when things are going our way and we're life's just the way we want it. But we need to always rejoice in the Lord, even when our circumstances aren't good. So God did a lot for us. He saved us from our sins. Jesus died on the cross for us. We have peace with God. We get to spend eternity with God. God's always on the throne. That means he's always in control. And so there's always reasons to rejoice in the Lord, be glad in him. So these are things that aren't going to change. They're always there to rejoice in. And he's going to go more into that in chapter 4 when we get there next month. Another thing Paul is saying here is that he doesn't mind repeating himself. He says it's not tedious for him and it's safe for the church. So there's a pastor that once told other pastors not to worry about trying to find something new to teach all the time. That can be kind of dangerous because, but he said that the big part of his ministry feels like 80% of it is just reminding people of stuff they already know. And we're forgetful humans. We need that reminder for us. Verse 2 goes on, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." So Paul is pretty harsh here. He's saying these dogs, these evil workers, the mutilation, they're references to people who are trying to tell the Gentiles who are coming to Jesus, they're telling them that they need to be circumcised like the Jews in order to be right with God. And that's called legalism. It's trying to be righteous by keeping the law instead of having the righteousness of Jesus that comes from faith, from believing that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross in our place, that he rose again. That faith is what saves us. Well, God's grace is what saves us through faith. But these people are trying to make it about the law again. So circumcision was a part of the old covenant, the Old Testament, that the old promise that God made with Abraham. It was meant to be a sign that they were dedicated to God. It was written in the law of Moses for all the Israelites to follow. But when Jesus came to earth, he told his disciples at the Last Supper that he was establishing a new covenant. The old covenant was obey the law and you'll be right with God. But no one could keep the law. You see over and over in the Old Testament how many times they wandered away from God. The new covenant is not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus did for us. He was the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. So we just have to believe in him. And Paul is mad at these legalists who are adding rules for the Gentiles to be saved. It's like they're belittling what Jesus did for us. Kind of like they're saying, well, Jesus died on the cross for us. That's a good start, but you still need to keep the law. You still need to be circumcised to be saved. And that's putting your trust in circumcision. That's a big step backwards from what Jesus did. So in our society, you know, circumcision is just a medical debate whether it's good for our health or not. But it was a big problem for the early church there. And I want to look at Galatians chapter 5. Is a few pages back from Philippians. And we're not spending a lot of time here, but I just want to read what Paul says here too about this subject. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, sorry, I'm going to get a drink real quick. Galatians 5, 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." So Paul ends there with those last few verses. He's saying that he wishes these troublemakers wouldn't stop with just cutting away a little of the flesh, but that they would cut away a lot of the flesh, so they won't be reproducing any more legalists. It's a really harsh thing that he said there, but that's how he feels about it. He's really making the point that we don't trust in works or in the law, but we trust in Christ. So back to Philippians 3, verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So the true circumcision are those who worship God in the Spirit, as opposed to just an outwardly going through the motion. And this reminds me of when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. She said that the Jews were giving the Samaritans like her a hard time because they would worship God on their mountain instead of in Jerusalem. And in John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So the true circumcision worship God in the Spirit, and they rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's that word rejoice again. They're glad in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh. And again, that confidence in the flesh means that you're trusting your good works, or you're trusting keeping the law, or you're trusting, in this instance, your circumcision to get you into heaven. So we should have no confidence in the flesh. It's by grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus that we get into heaven. Verse 4 goes on, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." So Paul is saying here that if someone could be made righteous apart from Jesus, it would have been him. He's saying he was circumcised the eighth day. That's the day the law of Moses told you to do it. He came from a good tribe of Israel. He was a traditional Hebrew. He was a strict Pharisee. He was so zealous that he was hunting down Christians out of town. So he considered himself blameless as far as the standards of the Pharisees went. And even with that impressive resume, is it enough to get him into heaven? No, apart from Jesus, that's not going to get you into heaven. Verse 7 goes on, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So Paul had that impressive resume, but he counted it as loss so that he could gain Christ. And there's a progression here. He says he counted it as loss. Indeed, he counted all things loss. He has suffered the loss of all things. And not only that, but he counts them as rubbish. So he suffered the loss of all things. Being a prisoner in Rome, he probably had few possessions. He lost his freedom. He's relying on other people to provide for his needs as a prisoner, so he lost his independence. But it doesn't matter. He says, "Nothing compares to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul counted everything else as rubbish, and that's the worst kind of trash. The word he uses there can be translated as human waste. So that's what he's calling everything, his whole resume there. He said he counts it as loss so that he can gain Christ. I have my two sons, and there's been a few times that they wanted me to hold their hand, but they're holding so many toys they can't hold my hand, so they have to let something go in order to grab my hand. And I think about that when I hear this verse, how he said he counts it as loss so that he can gain Christ. And there's even been a time where they wanted me to pick him up, but they were carrying a teddy bear as big as they are, and I'm like, I can't pick you up if you're holding that big teddy bear, and they have to let it go in order for me to pick him up. And that's what Paul's saying here. I feel like he's saying he's counting these things as loss. He's going to let go of them so that he can gain Christ and hold on to Christ all the more. And this is 30 years after his conversion on the road to Damascus. So he's had a lot of time to take stock of things, and being in prison, I'm sure he has a lot of time to think about things, and he's still saying it's worth it. In verse 8 again, he said, "Indeed, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So Paul's not righteous from the law or his resume. He's righteous through faith in Christ. He's really making that point in this chapter. Verse 10 goes on, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul had said that he counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And here he's talking more about knowing God. He said he wants to know him personally. With legalism, it's like that law comes between you and God. It's just another barrier there. But Paul wants to know Christ personally. He wants to know him. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. When we're saved, when we come to Jesus and we are born again. Jesus said that in John chapter 3. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And spiritually, we're resurrected. It's like our spirit within us comes to life. And so that's one type of resurrection. Then there's the physical resurrection from the grave. Just like Jesus rose from the dead, death isn't going to keep us down either. We're going to be raising from the dead. We have that new life in Christ. Sorry, we have new life with Christ on earth, and we have a second life with Christ in heaven. So those first two ways of knowing God, they're great. I want to know God in those ways too. But then Paul says that he wants to know the fellowship of his suffering. Oh no, nobody really enjoys suffering. In chapter 2, we were talking about trials, and I said that the trials are for a purpose. Trials are temporary. Our problems might follow us to the grave, but they're not going to follow us into heaven. So the suffering, that is a trial, it's going to be temporary and it's for a purpose. And there's fellowship in suffering with Christ because he's been there. He's gone through that. He's suffered. I mentioned last week, you know, we will never suffer to the extent that Jesus suffered, because he came down from heaven to earth. Like, that was already a big step of humility there. And he suffered, but he was a sinless person. He had no guilt on him when he suffered. And we will never suffer to that extent. Paul is saying here that he's even willing to be conformed to Jesus' death. Even if he has to die through this imprisonment, even if it results in his death, he said he's looking forward to the resurrection where he'll be in God's presence. In chapter 1, he talked about how he was torn between wanting to be with Christ and wanting to stay on earth so that he can continue to minister to the churches. And I think he still has that mentality here in this verse. In Revelation 21, verse 4, it says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So that's a lot to look forward to when we get to heaven. Verse 12 goes on, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." These are my favorite verses in this chapter. It might be my favorite verses in the book of Philippians. But it's really encouraging. You know, when we get to heaven, we will be perfect. But we're not perfect yet. God's still working on us. And Paul isn't perfect yet. Even when he's writing this to the Philippians, even after being saved for 30 years, he's not perfect. But he's pressing on. And he says that Jesus has laid hold of him. You know, he had a unique experience when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9, it tells us how Jesus stopped him in his tracks and he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he talked with Paul, and he made Paul blind until Ananias came to pray with him. And after he prayed, Paul was immediately baptized. But when Jesus sent Ananias to Paul to pray for him, Ananias told God, "Are you sure, Lord? Do you know who this is? I've heard bad things about him." And Jesus responded in Acts 9, he said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Christ laid hold of Paul with a firm grip in that chapter. We see how Christ encountered him, how he brought him to him, how he had a plan for him. And we may not have such a dramatic experience as Paul's had, but we're all here today. God's brought us here. He's laid hold of us too. He has plans for us as well. You know, there's plans he has for every Christian. Every Christian, he wants to be made like Christ. He wants all of us to know him. There's things he's laid on us to do for him, to be with him. And then there's specific things, like he wanted Paul to be that evangelist to the Gentiles and the kings and to Israel. But just like Paul, we need to keep pressing forward. Paul said in verse 13 that he's forgetting the things that are behind and he's reaching forward to the things that are ahead. There's a lot of things in Paul's past that he could have let slow him down from running his race. He could have let the guilt from persecuting the church slow him down. He could have let the pride from his resume slow him down. Maybe he could have thought that Some things were beneath him because he had such learning and such good things there. But he didn't let those things slow him down. He's pressing towards the goal. We're not running this race to try to earn our salvation. But when we get to heaven, we want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verse 15, it goes on. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." So in chapter 2, Paul told them to be like-minded, to have the mind of Christ. Here he's telling them to have this mind as well. And what he's been talking about here is the desire to know God, to press towards the goal, to not have the confidence in the flesh, but have faith in Jesus. So he's saying to have this mind as well. He was confident that even if these Philippians didn't agree with him, that God would reveal this to them too in time. Verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." So Paul wants these believers to follow his example and the example of other people who walk with God like he was. He already told us that he's not perfect, but he's a good example to follow. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So we know that Christ is our ultimate example. We want to be like Christ, but it is helpful to have godly human examples here on this earth too. Verse 18 goes on, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." So what Paul's doing here is he's warning about people who are a bad example that should not be followed. They're walking, but they're not walking the way Paul is. They are enemies of the cross of Christ because they're bad examples of what a Christian should be. When people look at them, they think, "What's the point of being a Christian when they're not any different from us?" In the beginning of the chapter, Paul warned the church about the legalists who trusted in the law for their salvation, but this group is the opposite. They think that because they are saved and so they can do whatever bad thing they want to do. It says their God is their belly, and he's not talking just about food here, but it implies that they're living to please the desires of their sinful fleshly body. So, you know, our body craves a bunch of things that are sinful that we shouldn't do, and that's just our flesh. And he's saying that they kind of live for that appetite there. They live to feed that appetite. They glory in the things that they should be ashamed of, and they set their mind on earthly things. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So I think in those context of Romans there, Paul was saying, like, you know, if you sin, you confess it to God, you repent, and God forgives you. But he's saying, should we keep sinning just because God's going to forgive us? He's like, certainly not. We should be dead to sin. And that baptism is a picture of that. You know, when you're baptized, you kind of go under the water. It's a picture of going into the ground and being dead and buried. When you come back out of the water, it's a picture of that new life being raised again. We have that resurrection in our spirit. Phil Robertson, he's that guy from Duck Dynasty. He passed away recently, but I saw a testimony of his. It was a short one, but He lived a wild lifestyle before he came to Jesus. He almost lost his wife and kids from the way he was living. But after he was saved, his old drinking buddies came and they asked him to go out partying with them again. And drinking had caused him so many problems in his life. And he told them, he said, "Hey, you're looking for the old Phil Robertson. That man is dead and buried." He said, "The new Phil Robertson," he said, "this is the new Phil Robertson, and I'm not going without with you guys ever again." And he got that out of the Bible. Ephesians 4:22 says, Paul tells them that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have this new life in Jesus Christ. We don't have to walk in the sins of the old man anymore. So follow the example of Paul, not the example of those who are living to please their flesh. You know that picture in Ephesians there of putting off the old man and putting on the new man? It's like a picture of changing our clothes. That's something we do every day, right? We take off our old clothes, we put on our new clean clothes. And it's kind of like a daily thing here. And in Luke chapter 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So there Jesus was saying it's a daily thing. We have to make that choice to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Another thing that Paul said here in Philippians, at the end of verse 19, he said they have their mind set on earthly things. Turn with me a few pages to the right to Colossians chapter 3. Paul tells the Colossian church about this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So again, Paul said, very similar to our passage in Philippians, he said, these guys have their minds set on earthly things, but in Colossians we see we're supposed to have our minds set on heaven, where Christ is. Again, we died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So he says, put to death the sinful things. He had a long list there of the things we shouldn't do, the sinful things. He said, put those to death. That man died. And put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So it's a daily exercise for us. Verse 20 goes on. In Philippians chapter 3 here. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So isn't that amazing that we are citizens of heaven? So if you feel like you don't fit in on this planet, don't worry. This isn't your home. You're just passing through. Well, that's our home up there in heaven. And when we stand before Jesus, He's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, and that's going to be great. There's going to be no more sin, no more sickness, no more pain. There's going to be nothing standing between us and God anymore for the rest of eternity. It's going to be great to get up there. We have a little bit of time left, so I'd like to look at John chapter 15. You know, we kind of looked at what we shouldn't be doing. We shouldn't be trusting in the law, but we also shouldn't be sinning just because we're saved. So John 15 here, I kind of feel like I left out what we should be doing. So John 15, where Jesus tells his disciples about the vine and the branches. In John 15, verse 1, it says, Jesus is telling them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So it's God's will for us to bear fruit. God is glorified when we bear fruit. And that fruit is talking about good works, good things we do for God. And you know, it doesn't sound very hard in this passage here. It says, abide in the vine, abide in Jesus, and you will bear fruit. So that's what we got to do. We got to spend time with Jesus, be in prayer, read your Bible, be in fellowship with other believers in church here like we are today. Abide in the vine, and you will bear much fruit. You'll glorify the Father in heaven. I don't mean to keep jumping to passage here, but in Galatians chapter 6, we can see what the fruit of the Spirit is. If you guys are tired of turning in your Bible, I can read it for you. I'm sorry, it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So there's an example of the fruits of the Spirit, the list of good things we should be having. All right, so that's what I prepared for today. We'll go ahead and pray and have our last song. Lord God, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us and making a way for us to be right with God, to go to heaven. Thank you, Lord God, that we don't need to keep the law to earn our salvation, because we can't do that, Lord. We aren't able to do it, Lord. And I thank you that you had mercy on us and that you died for us, so that we could be with you. Thank you, Jesus, that the new covenant relies on you and not on us. Thank you, Lord, that you make it easy for us to bear good fruit by just abiding in you. And I do pray that over these believers here today, Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that we would be abiding in you, that we would have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that this fruit would bring glory to you that you would be glorified through it, Lord, that the world would look at us and know that we are your disciples by the fruit that we bear, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord God, and help us to keep pressing on. Help us this week, Lord, to be putting off the old man, to be putting on the new man every day, to be denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following you. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.